do it, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. What a tremendous touch of God's Spirit is upon this place. There's a deep, deep flow of God's presence in this place. And there's probably 10,000 things we could say and do. But tonight I want to be careful to not try to do anything more than flow in the Holy Ghost and do what God wants us to do. We don't create. We just follow the one who creates. And there is such a powerful move of the Holy Ghost. I want to say again how good it is to be here with you all this weekend. Such an enjoyable time. And I was thinking this afternoon, I lay down for a few minutes and was just sitting in the chair in the hotel room and just kind of thinking about everything that had gone on and feeling after the Holy Ghost. And I thought, there is so many similarities between First Church and New Life, and you don't even know it. And there are so many common denominators. I have to confess that I feel perfectly at home here. I feel like I'm at home in a little different building. And so I thank you for your hospitality, your kindness towards us. You can be seated. I say this carefully and not to sound boastful or arrogant or anything. At this stage in my life and ministry, I'm always reading and studying and try to put in extensive amount of time every day reading and studying the Word of God. And when I go to preach, I don't often worry about having a message. I want to have the fit word. And I want to speak a fit word into that moment. And I felt something stirring in my spirit today for the service. And then when we arrived, Brother Sutton mentioned something that just resonated and made perfect sense. And so I quickly agreed with it. My wife has been a huge supporter of my ministry and ministry in general. She's sold out to ministry and people, and never one time has she ever fought me on anything besides what color something may be. But she's always been willing to go, and God's taken us to some through some very unique places in our life, and I never cease to be amazed at how God works in people's lives. And a while back, I was praying at our church and really felt strongly to have her get up and share her testimony to our church. And a lot of them kind of knew it peripherally, but nobody knew it specifically. And she did. And there was a pastor who listened to our podcast, and he texted me and said, "I want your wife to come give her testimony at my church. And you can come too." So now I'm following my wife's ministry. And but she does, she has a very powerful testimony. It's such an amazing God that we serve. And Brother Sutton mentioned that it might be a good idea for her to do it. And I feel right that it's right of the Holy Ghost. And so I just want Tasha to come up. And she's going to just tell you an incredible story about the grace and the mercy of God in her life. When we did this at our church, I cannot tell you what it loosed in our church, in the perception of people and souls. And I really feel like God's trying to unleash another dimension of revival in this church. I really feel that in the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you that every one of us, no matter how much God has used us in past times, and how much God is using us now, we need to determine in our spirit, I'm not just going to be used of God. I'm going to let God wring me out. I'm going to let God, boy, that didn't go over very well. I'm going to let God get out of me everything he can get out of me. And when it's all said and done, if I burn out, I'm not burning out for IBM or General Motors, or I'm going to burn out for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord real quick.
This song we were singing, that he's a way maker, is my testimony. And when Brother Dawson was saying, you know, what is your song? He either brought you out or he kept you. And my song is that he kept me. And even when, as the song said, even when you can't feel him working, and when you can't see him working, he's working, and you can trust it. And my testimony is just that. My parents both came from Pentecostal backgrounds. Both sets of my grandparents were Pentecostal. But my parents backslid when they were teenagers and got married and didn't serve God. And so I was not raised in the church when I was young. And I didn't see my family a lot because they lived far away. My grandfather, one of them, was actually a Pentecostal preacher and evangelizing, so I didn't see them even every year. But my other grandparents I saw mostly on holidays. And my family, we generally lived in very small towns or way out in the country. And my parents were kind of hippies, and life was just very chill and very simple. And my first recollection of noticing the difference in the way that something felt was that I loved when I got to go to my grandparents' house because of the way it felt. And it felt different than my house felt. And though I had a good family and I had great parents, and I had no sad stories about my home life, but my house didn't feel like their house felt. And I do remember times of being in smoke-filled rooms of my parents having friends over, or being at friends of my parents' house and them playing games and playing cards and smoke-filled rooms of marijuana and just hating it, hating the way that it felt. And I would go to my grandparents' house, and it felt so safe and so peaceful. And then about the time I was in kindergarten, I think I was probably about 5, I remember noticing that the music that they had playing in their house would talk about God, and it would talk about Jesus. And I associated that feeling that I wanted and that feeling that I liked was connected to God because of the music. And I later learned that the music was Merle Ewing, who, of course, then I had no idea who that was. But I didn't know that what I was feeling with was the Holy Ghost, but I knew it had something to do with God, and that's what I wanted. And so began, at about 5 years old, my search for God. And we didn't live anywhere near Pentecostal churches. I don't remember even knowing that my family was Pentecostal, but just knowing that they listened to music that talked about God. So I started going to church with any friends who went to church, and my parents would let me, and I would go to church. I didn't have friends who were Catholic, so that's the only kind of church I didn't really go to. I went to Baptist church, Lutheran church, Assembly of God church. I remember walking home from school one day, and there was a Baptist church that had a sign for Vacation Bible School. And I asked my parents if I could go. And so that summer, I walked to Vacation Bible School at the Baptist church. And though I loved going to church, just church itself, I wasn't feeling what I felt at my grandparents' house. And so I was in search of that feeling. And I wasn't finding it at the churches that I was going to, but I still loved going. And finally, we moved to this one place way out in the country, population 99, for real. There was a gas station with 2 pumps, a tiny little post office, and a big wooden brown church. And I went to school on my first day and became instant best friends with a little blonde-headed girl in the end of second grade, and her name was Terry. And I started hanging out with her and found out that her grandmother was the pastor of that big brown church. So I told her, I want to go to church with you. I love to go to church. So I started going to church with her, and I felt that feeling that I felt in my grandparents' house in that church. And we used to hang out at that church a lot because her grandmother was the pastor, and we would play in the Sunday school rooms and play Sunday school and play church, and I loved that church. And I didn't even realize at the time that until later that that church was a Trinitarian, I think, Assembly of God church, but they believed in the Holy Ghost. And so I was feeling a similarity of the Spirit of God there. And I went to camp, summer camp, the summer between third and fourth grade. And on the last night of camp, it was in a brush arbor type of situation with hay on the ground and a big tent type of thing. And on the last night, I got the Holy Ghost at that camp. And I remember being done praying, and I was the only one in there, and my counselor. And all the kids, I could hear them all outside playing and laughing and running around. And I don't know how long I prayed, but it was long enough that when I went out to go tell my friend that I got the Holy Ghost, they were making everybody go to bed. So I didn't get to play or eat, and I had to go to bed. But I remember I remember this so strongly, like it was yesterday, laying in my top bunk. I was on the top bunk, and we were going home the next day, and then school was going to start the next month. And I remember laying in that bunk and thinking, nobody is even going to know who I am when I go back to school, because I felt so different and I felt so changed. I thought they wouldn't recognize me, and I thought I was going to have to tell them my name and tell them who I was, because I felt like a completely different person. And then the next day on the bus, as I started thinking about what had happened and how different I felt, I started feeling nervous about telling my parents that I had got the Holy Ghost, because I knew that my parents didn't want God, and I wanted God. And I knew that my parents had gone to church when they were kids, and then they decided they didn't want to go to church anymore. So I was a little afraid that they were going to be upset that I wanted to be a Christian. So when I got home, I told my parents that I wanted to be a Christian and that I got the Holy Ghost. And my dad said, okay. And they completely supported me in that. But there was the church that I continued to go to was my friend Terry's, which did not preach the fullness of the truth. That I didn't even know that they didn't preach the fullness of the truth. But God began then to start teaching me how to be a Christian, because I didn't really even know how to pray. I remember at night I would just pray and tell God that I wanted to be a Christian. And I would just say, I want to be a Christian. God, please show me how to be a Christian. And that's exactly what God did, is he began to show me how to be a Christian when I was 8 or 9 years old. And I didn't really have anyone teaching me. And looking back, I see so clearly the hand of God in my life and all the decisions that I was making and the choices that I was making were so directed by God, and that he was working in my life. And for an outsider looking in, even for someone like my grandparents who must have seen somehow, I wouldn't look like I had a very good chance of making it. I lived way in the middle of nowhere with no church preaching the truth, with parents who didn't live for God, and that doesn't look like a real hopeful situation. But God never stopped reaching, and he never stopped teaching me, and he never stopped ordering my steps. And when the time was most necessary, and I feel so strongly that God, I know that God moves everything and works everything in his time and for his purpose. And he knew when I needed to be in a church that preached the fullness of the truth. And before I was a teenager, by the time I was going into junior high, My dad had decided to move back into the city, which was something that he didn't normally want to do. We moved right near my grandparents in Modesto, and where there was a Pentecostal church. So by the time I was 11 years old, I was in a Pentecostal church and in a good, strong, revival Pentecostal church as a teenager. And my testimony is that, first of all, God gave me a hunger for him, and that he was reaching for me and guiding me when no one else was. And when we look around and we see little kids praying in the altar, or we're bringing little kids in our cars or in our buses, that these are not just little kids, cute little kids saying a cute little prayer and learning a cute little Sunday school lesson. These are souls that God is changing, that he can change their life when they're 5 years old. Why would we wait until they're teenagers to start reaching for them? When God gets a hold of you when you're little, it will change your future. By the time you're a teenager, you're not making stupid mistakes, and you're not dealing with rebellion because you already have a made-up mind that what you want is God. And I'm just so thankful that God dealt with me and had his hand on me when I was little. And sometimes the reason I gave my testimony at our church is because why I felt so strongly to say what I did was because I could see so many of our bus workers, our Blue Bomber crew team, being so discouraged by maybe the lack of results they were seeing, or seeing children from the community fully integrated into our church. Or we have a lot of transient families in our community where they're bringing a kid on the bus for 2 years, and then suddenly one day they go knock on their door and they've moved. And we don't know where they are, where they went, if we'll ever see them again. And the discouragement of, we're trying to make a difference and we can't seem to get a hold on it because now they're gone. And what do? We can't reach them. We can't find them. But God knows exactly where they are. And they don't have to be on our church pews. I mean, ideally, of course, that's best, but it's not reality. Kids are going to move. They're going to leave. Maybe some kids are going to come one time. I wasn't even in a church service when I first felt God. I was in somebody's home, but I never forgot it. And when you feel the real presence of God, you're never going to forget that. Never. If you feel it once, you're never going to forget it. And so what has guided me throughout my entire life is that I know the truth by the way it feels. And God led me to him by the way I felt. And in searching for his presence, and with these little kids who come and go, perhaps, they're never going to forget what they felt here. And we may not see them again, but God is following every step they take. And he is guiding their lives and orchestrating everything that happens in their life. So our job is just to plant the seed and to expose them to the truth and expose them to the presence of God, and they'll never forget it. And sometimes we've seen kids who come and go and we don't see them again for 10 years. And someday they come back and say, I went to church here when I was little and I never forgot what it felt like. And sometimes that's the best we can do, is just give us one chance, just one service where they can feel the truth and they can feel the peace and they can feel the presence of God, and that's never going to leave them. So my testimony is probably the same as many people in how you felt the presence of God and were changed by it, absolutely changed by what you felt. And so when you follow that, you can't ever go wrong, because God has got you. The minute that you feel the truth and you know it's real, and even when I was a teenager or when I was in college and people would ask me questions and want me to prove that God was real and the truth, you know, how do you know that your church is the one preaching the truth? And oftentimes I wouldn't really have an answer, but I would just say, you know what, I know because of what I feel. And you can't fabricate that, and you can't make that up, and you can't even explain that a lot of times. But I know the truth by the way it feels. And what I feel here tonight is the truth. because I feel the presence of God here. And that tells me it's the truth. And when we're going about our life and making decisions and making choices, we can go by what it feels like. If it feels right, if it feels wrong, God is watching, working, moving in everything we do. And whether we're at home alone, whether we're in our car or we're in a church service, He is paying such close attention. And I'm just so thankful tonight that God was paying attention to me and that He saw me out in the middle of nowhere, a little bitty kid who didn't look like I had much of a chance of being Pentecostal. But God had a purpose and a plan for my life and ordered my steps to bring me to where I am today. And He's doing the same for every one of us and every kid that we reach and every adult that we reach. It's God who does the work anyway. It's not us. We bring them, we expose them, we tell them, we give them a tape, a CD, whatever we do these days. You know, whatever. I was feeling the presence of God through a cassette tape in my grandparents' house that I'm sure they prayed in. So I just want to encourage everyone here today that nothing that we do is in vain, that God is working even when we don't see it, and God is working even when we don't feel it. He never stops working, and I'm so thankful for that.
Good. Why don't you just give God praise for putting His hand on your life? Come on, give God some praise for directing your steps, your decisions.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God.
You know, I expressed a minute ago, and I appreciate Brother Sutton giving us the liberty to do what we feel tonight. He emphasized that to me. I think there are keys that God gives us to reach our city. I think there are key pieces that God gives us. You know, the key is not somebody. The key to our city is us. You're the key to this city. There's not somebody here you're going to win that's going to be the key to the city. You're the key to the city. Each and every one of us hold potential to revolutionize somebody's world. And I really just feel for a few minutes, and we've already had a lot of church, but if you could just give me about another 3 hours, I feel like I could convey what I feel. And some people laughed, and some people don't think that's funny at all. But I do feel something in my spirit, so I'm gonna try to follow the leading, because I do. Since tonight in the Holy Ghost, that God is wanting to awaken some things that maybe have fallen asleep. And God's wanting to reignite some fires in some of our lives and a hunger that'll be greater than anything you're dealing with. You know, the devil will make sure that I've always got things happening. He's going to make sure that I've always got some form of drama, some form of distraction, some issue that I have to deal with, some challenge that I've got to figure out before I can fully immerse myself into what God's dealing with me to do. The enemy's going to make sure that I have to deal with conflicts. Well, tonight, I feel like God's going to help us for a little bit here. God's going to help us get a little direction, a little momentum, and somebody tonight's going to penetrate that fabric, and they're going to get on the other side of all the distractions, and 2018 is going to be a year like never before for your church, because God's going to bring some things to life. Why don't you stand with us, and let's go to the Word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple of verses. I'm for the sake of time, we'll move in them very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you don't know this, you should. Verse 9. Anybody know without looking at your Bible and without looking at the screen? Never mind. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. What an identity. We are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I want to just, I don't know if this would be insulting to say preach, but I am going to try to preach for a little bit from this thought, breaking the barriers to the blessings. Breaking the barriers to the blessings. Amen. Before you set down, why don't you set your Bible down, and one more time, let's lift up our hands, lift up our voice. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Talk to us tonight, God. Give us ears to hear. Give me a heart and a spirit, a voice to communicate to your people. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you just heard my wife convey to you, God has a purpose for our life. There are no accidents. God doesn't make mistakes. God's not figuring this out as we go. He didn't just show up to church tonight and look around and say, oh, they're singing that song, I better figure out what I'm going to do. God's got a plan. God's always had a plan. God's got not only a plan, God's got a purpose. Everybody say purpose. God not only has a plan, God's got a purpose for the plan. And God puts a lot of emphasis on his plans. And if his plans are followed in great detail, they produce wonderful, wonderful things. I want you with me for just a second to think about the beauty and the magnificence and the connection and the revelation that came through Moses' tabernacle built in the wilderness. God didn't tell Moses, Moses, I need a place to live. Throw together something, put up some poles, throw some cloth over it. I'll meet you there. God told him, he said, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And he began to lay out great detail. He said, I want it to have this kind of color in it. I want it to have this amount of space in it. I want this to look like this, and I want that to look like that. I want the furniture to look just like this. I want it this high, this wide, this deep. I want it to be used for this. I want this to be just like that. I want it to set on the ground. I want this to have holes in it and poles on it. And I want this. And he gave such explicit detail that he continually reminds Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to make it after the pattern I showed you on the mountain. Everybody say, God's got a plan. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for your future. If you're not married, don't stress. You're not trying to create your future. You're trying to make sure you find the future God made for you. You find it by seeking God with your whole heart. You find it by keeping yourself in the middle of God's will. God's got a flow. God's got a rhythm. God's got momentum. We don't have to create momentum. We just got to get in God's momentum. God's moving right now. We say we need a move of God. That's kind of foolish for us to say that because God's already moving. God's moving in this city. Just because we don't know it doesn't mean God's not doing it. You don't even know. I don't even know the people that right now are sitting in their house and they're looking at the emptiness of their life and they're saying, man, I wish I had a church that I could go to where I could find some peace and satisfaction. I wish I could find a church that would tell me what to do to turn my life around. I'm telling you, God's got a plan for Birmingham. God's got a plan for New Life. God's got a plan for your life. God's working that plan out. God's working that process out. God's working out all of the details. And he just continually tells us, you just need to follow the pattern that I show you. Someone said, well, I haven't been shown a pattern. I would argue with that to a certain context because I would tell each of us tonight, if you haven't seen a pattern yet, you're not listening to your pastor. Because God gave you a pattern. And every time the preacher steps to the pulpit, he's showing you more of the pattern. He's giving you more details. He'll show you the pattern on how to raise your children. He'll show you the pattern on how to have a good home life. He'll show you the pattern on how to be financially blessed. He'll show you the pattern on how to be fruitful and multiply. God will show you the pattern. Everybody say, God's got a plan. Come on, everybody say, God's got a plan. You know, that's hard for us sometimes to say God's got a plan when we don't understand why our plan involves storms. And some people look around, they look at the storms of life and the waves and the upheaval that goes on, and they say, I don't even know why this is going on. You know, I'll feed you some little lines between the story. My wife told you, she told you she lived way out in the middle of nowhere. Well, she lived way out in the middle of nowhere because her dad was going to move out there, and by his own confession, he said he was going to start growing pot. And moved him way out in the middle of the country to some isolated piece of land. And you know what happened? It all fell apart. And he's looking around thinking, man, I don't know why this isn't going good. I'm going to have to move back to the city. And God's looking around saying, I got a plan. It involves your daughter getting to an apostolic church where she can hear an apostolic pastor. God's got a plan. Don't you curse the storm. Don't you shake your fist at the waves. Don't you scream at the wind. You need to just lift up your voice and say, God, I know you got a plan. And things may not be going the way I want them to. But I know I'm right in the middle of your will. And I know I'm right in the middle of your process. And therefore, I know I'm right in the middle of your plan. You're going to complete a good work in my life. I think we ought to take about 10 seconds and clap our hands and give God praise. You ought to make the devil mad. He's trying to swamp your boat and make you think you're going down. Why don't you just praise God in the puddle right now? God's got a plan. I may be rocking, but I'm going to come up on top of it in a few days. God's got a process and a plan. God's got a purpose. A purpose. God has a purpose. You know, this is another message. I'm going to mess it up with you. You know, we all pray. God, how many of you ever prayed this? God, use me. Anybody ever prayed that? God, use me. And then God starts using you, and you start saying, I'm just going through something. Why, I just feel wrung out, tired. And God's saying, well, you wanted me to use you, so I'm using you. Amen. We want God to use us, but we want to raise the debt. And we want to do it from a lazy boy with a Diet Coke in our hand. We don't want there to be any effort. We say, God, use me, and you get sick. And you get sick and you don't know why you're having to go to all these specialists and all these appointments and go to all these sessions and go through all this testing. You don't know why it's going on. You're talking about the trial and pray that God will heal me. And God says, I don't want you healed because I'm putting you in connection with people. You're talking to doctors and nurses and medical assistants and they're looking at you. You think you're under it, but they're looking at you saying, my word, I don't know how they're going through all that and feel that spirit that comes out of them and hear that positive faith that comes out of them. And they're looking at you and they're thinking, man, I wish I had some of whatever they've got. And God's using you. I'm going to tell you right now, don't you get mad because things start flipping upside down. You didn't pray it. God, use me. God will use you. Sometimes God will wring you out. I got a whole message on it. I'm going to throw it in here because it fits right now. Paul was called of God. And God told the man that he sent to pray for him, he said, I'm going to use Paul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He said, you go pray for him. I'm going to use him for my sake. And Paul's life starts getting put in places. Boy, I just made a left turn in the Holy Ghost. God's directing his steps, and he starts going through things. He starts getting falsely accused. He starts getting lied on. He starts getting incarcerated. He gets before a judge that looks at everybody else and finally refers to another counselor and says, I want to tell you about this guy I've got. He's done nothing wrong. He hasn't committed any crime. He's not committed any sin. He's got a few of the religious fanatics upset, but he's fine. He's not doing anything wrong. But I'm going to send him to Rome. I don't even know why I'm going to send him to Rome, but I'm going to send him to Rome. And now you're starting to see God said, Paul, I'm going to use you. There are things we don't even understand. We start looking around. You know what we get? We have the twisted sense of morality because we want everything to be fair. You get half the Twinkie, I get the other half of the Twinkie. And if it's not split down the middle, hey, that's not fair. We start griping about my portion. I didn't get my portion. I didn't get what I bargained for. I didn't get what I asked for. This isn't fair. Well, let me tell you something. In case some of you didn't know, I read a whole lot about God. I never found out one verse that tells me God's fair. That may shock you, but this is a little revelation. God's not fair. He's just and he's righteous, but he's not fair. Don't think God's sitting around here playing your little socialism game. Distribution of wealth. God don't play that. God will walk up to you and say, you get 5 talents, you get 1. That's not fair. Well, let me tell you what it is. It might not be fair, but it is God. And that's the way God works. We want everything to be equal, divided, portioned up. And God says, no, I'm going to use this one differently than I'm going to use that one. Because everybody's in my plan and my process. And not everybody's a banner. Some people are a board in the wall you never see. But I'm going to use you. You're just as important. You're just as necessary. You're just as essential. And I'm going to take your life and I'm going to put it in the right place at the right time. I'm going to use you for my glory. And at the end of the day, this is not about me getting my fair share. This is about God getting the praise. It's about showing forth his praises. And people wrestle with this philosophy and concept. And oftentimes, because we want God to do it in an equitable fashion, we demand God do it equally. We actually bind our blessings. You know, I can tell you that there have been times, this is not an exaggeration. There was a season of my life, about 5 years, that I really did think, God, you are angry with me. I did. I'm telling you, I had the Midas touch, not the Midas touch. Somebody with the Midas touch, everything they touch turns to gold. I had the Midas touch. Everything I touched died. And everything I got involved with became complicated, convoluted, and difficult. And I was King Midas. Kind of like King Midas, but without all the good stories. And there was a time, I'm telling you, that I did not understand anything God was doing. All I knew is God called me. That was it. And me and God had a lot of long talks. But standing here today, right now, on this platform, preaching to you this message, I can tell you with 100% certainty, you can never imagine the depths of gratitude that well up from my inner being towards God for putting me in that dark place. Because what came out of that dark place, I like a lot more than what went in that dark place. And the person that went in that valley, I don't know where he went, but I sure like the guy that came out of that valley. And the faith that went in that valley seems minuscule and just petty compared to the faith that God gave me when I came out of the valley. And the humility and the appreciation for the goodness and the blessings of God. I'm telling you right now, God's got a plan for your life. And you need to just embrace it and say, God, help me to become who you want me to be. I want to break the barriers of blessings. And there's a story in Scripture. Luke chapter 15 tells a story. Jesus tells a story. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And one of them came to him and said, Dad, I want all that's mine. I'm done. I don't want to live like this. I don't like this. I'm out of here. The Bible says he leaves. And we all know the end result. He wasted all. And finally, when he's got nothing left, he's down on the bottom, and he comes to himself. And he said, the people that are the least in my Father's house have more than I do right now. I would rather be the least in my Father's house. I'm going to go back. I don't even want to be a son. Servants have it better there. I'd rather be a servant than be what I am right now. And he comes home. But when he gets back, you see, God never changes his mind. We change our minds. People go out and squander their lives. They backslide and leave all of this and go out and waste their lives and come back with a divorce, come back with a felony, come back with an addiction problem, come back with all kinds of issues. And we look at them with that kind of like, well, should have listened to Brother Sutton, welcome home. And we kind of give him that little like, welcome home, you know, happy fake hug. Like, oh, we're so glad to see you. Good to have you back. We'll see you Wednesday. And we start treating people like that. But it's that mindset that destroys the blessings. And here's what we need to understand about God. Are you ready? His attitude towards us, whether we have stayed or whether we left and we're coming home, it remains the same. God doesn't have different attitudes towards different people. Well, you sit on the front, you get a special blessing. You back there, you're going to be lucky to make heaven. That's how we look at it because we're all out of balance. But that's not how God looks at it. God looks at it and says, boy, I like that. But I like that. God likes it all because he wants everybody in the house. You hear me? God wants everybody in the house. God wants everybody back in the house. God wants those that have been here and know better back in the house. God wants the blessing to be upon everybody. He's not withholding things. He said, come on home, fall on your knees and repent, and I'll restore you. I'll put the ring on your finger. I'll give you the Father's clothes, and I'll give you power and dominion again. We all shout about that. But nobody talks about the other prodigal. There was two prodigals. One left, and we knew what he was about, and the other stayed. And the only time we find out what he was about is when the church has revival. And he comes home one night and says, I didn't know there was service. And the servant says, yeah. Your brother came home and prayed back through. He says, pardon me? Brother who? Your brother. You mean that low-down, dirty dog left here talking about all of us? Made fun of us? Lit us up on Facebook? Well, this is just me. If you weren't on Facebook, you wouldn't have got offended. Did I say that, or was I thinking that? And we start getting a chippy attitude about the way God does business. And we wonder why God looks at us and goes, send him back to school. And there's that brother standing outside, as lost as his brother had ever been, without ever having left the house. And the father walks out and tells him something. Son, all that I have has always been all of yours. You could have had every blessing in the book, but the blessing was blocked because of the way he looked at other people. I'm telling you, that's a big hang up today. I heard someone tell this little joke, and I know you probably heard it. Let me tell it again for those two people who have not heard it. Bunch of dollar bills got together. It was a 50 and a 20 and a 10 and a 5 and 1. And they all ran into each other. And they were like, hey, talking, long time no see. You could tell it's a joke because dollar bills don't talk. And they're all talking, hanging out. Hey, long time no see. Oh, man, yeah, it's good to see you. Where you been? And the 50 says, man, I've been to the finest restaurants, football games, basketball games, all over. The 20, where you been? Man, I've been to movie theaters and restaurants and da-da-da. And then the 10, where you been? Oh, I've been to, you know, this amusement park, that, and the 5. And where you been? Man, I've been into McDonald's. And they asked the one, they said, where you been? He said, church. I'm just going to stop and preach about that. Before you in church, you wouldn't think about dropping $1,500 for front row seats to see a bunch of geriatric rockers sing a song that they wrote 75 years ago. And you would say, we got front row seats to the Rolling Stones. And then the pastor gets up and says, we're going to raise money to buy a new bus. Who'll give $1,500? You're like, $1,500? What's he think we're made out of money? You are bound up, brother. You were bound up. We come into church. I don't think I'm operating in the spirit of meddling right now. But I will tell you, you get bound up and get the wrong concept about what God wants to do through you. And that brother could have had everything his dad had and never accessed it. Never even tapped into the blessings that God had prepared for him. Everybody say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But you know, blessings only carry you so far. And there's another story. And when I'm done telling this one, I might tell a few more, and then we'll be done preaching. There's another story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it's a story about a man by the name of Elkanah and his wife, Hannah. And you see, Hannah was a good lady, and Elkanah was a good man, but she was barren. And the Bible said, God shut her womb. Tell your neighbor it was God's fault. It's God's fault. Some of you didn't tell your neighbor that. I can see you. You think just because I tell you that and I turn around that I don't notice, you're going. Tell your neighbor it's God's fault, because I can throw this microphone and then it will be your fault. It's God's fault that Hannah can't have kids. It's God's plan that she can't have children. God shut up her womb. God's put her in a place, and this is what I've come to preach to somebody. God's put you in a place of great adversity, and God put you there for a reason. And when God puts us there in those kind of places and he kind of puts us under pressure, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to find out what's really inside of us. And he's trying to find out what really makes our clock tick and our motor run and makes us want to shout and makes us want to pray. God's going to find out what will really get you going and what will really lock you up. I'm going to tell you something. We need to shun the attitude of the other brother, and we need to pray for the barrenness of Hannah, because the barrenness of Hannah produced more in her than a baby would have ever produced. The Bible said that every year they went up to offer up sacrifices, and he would give to Peninnah, his other wife, with her children, he would give them portions. But to Hannah, he would give a worthy portion. He was giving Hannah a double portion of everything he would give to Peninnah and his sons and daughters with that woman. If he was giving them $10,000, he was turning around and giving Hannah $20,000. Hannah was blessed. She was getting twice as much as everybody else. And it was God's plan to test her spirit. I said this, you can't say God's testing you when you got no money. The greatest testing God will ever put you through is God will bless you. God will prosper you. God will make you profitable. And God will make you affluent. And then he's going to find out, do you still pray for his direction? He's going to find out, are you still thankful for the blood? He's going to find out, do you love the God of provision? Or do you just love the provision that God gave you? God's going to find out what's inside of us. And God begins to bless Hannah. And God begins to prosper Hannah. But the Bible said she has no children. And her adversaries provoking her and making fun of her and walking in front of her with their baby in her arms and looking at her like, look what I got. And Hannah's there in bitterness and struggle because she wants a baby. And she's got everything but a baby. And here's the point of that. I don't care how blessed you are in the house of God. We are not fulfilled by being blessed. We are only fulfilled by being fruitful. Prosperity will not fulfill you. I'm going to tell you what will fulfill you. It's teaching a home Bible study to somebody, and you see the lights come on and the revelation fall down on them, and they say, so what you're saying is, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. When can I get baptized? I'll take you to the water right now. Then you're looking around, you said, I don't care what the bank account is right now. I'm having a baby. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'm walking in the place of blessing. And Hannah is blessed twice as much as Peninnah, and she's living the lavish life, and she's miserable. And I preached all of that to tell you how to break the barriers to your blessings. There's four things that every one of us have to do to break the barriers to what God wants to do in our life. I'm not preaching this because I'm trying to give you some little gimmick. I'm not telling you these things because I want to try to inspire you. I'm telling you things because I know they work. I put them to the test. These are not theological theories. These are theological paths. They lead somewhere. The first barrier, the first way to break your barrier is this. You have to be discontent. You can never break a barrier when you're satisfied. You have to be discontent. I have to tell my church, because believe it or not, we have a lot more space in our building than you all do. But I don't have a balcony that I could close off. It's just one big open floor. And I have to remind my people, don't get comfortable with space. That's not the will of God. If anything in this Bible's true, and it is, God wants this building to be full. You hear me? God wants this building to be full. God wants your ushers to be walking up and down looking for the empty seat. God wants the ushers to be setting chairs out. God wants the people to be crammed together. God wants you to be looking around and saying, man, we've only been here 10 years, but we got to find another building. We got to build something. We got to enlarge. The house is full, and God's... You think I'm talking? God's got a plan for this city, and God's got a plan for this church. And God didn't just spring this thing up last night. God's got a key for this city, and you and I are the key for our cities. And God's got a plan to reach this city with the gospel. Someone said the devil is the adversary of the church, and I say no, the devil's not the adversary of the church. The devil's the adversary of everybody. The adversary of the church is satisfaction. The adversary of our walk with God is us getting satisfied with what we've got. It's getting satisfied with our little comfort zones. It's getting contented with looking around and saying, we're doing pretty good. Because I'm just going to tell you, y'all are doing pretty good. But are we supposed to do pretty good? Or are we supposed to do our best? Because God's going to ask us, and the only answer we can give him is that, God, we did our best. Do you understand? It's got to be our best. Not a little bit, our best. Discontent. Be discontent. When you walk in the church and there's empty pews, take it personal. I said, take it personal. When you have a church service and nobody gets the Holy Ghost, take it personal. When you have a church service and nobody's baptized, take it personal. Because it's a personal affront against your blessings. It's a slap in your face. It's a devil saying God's word's not true and God's plan's not true. And you need to take it personal and let God stir up in you something that will cause you to say, I'm blessed, but I'm not contented. There's more. You know where that starts? And I could really back up a little bit. I'm going to tell you where it all starts. It'll really start. You'll stir up a spirit of discontent when you're willing to get in the prayer room and you really get in the sanctuary and lay before the Lord and say, God, I want to thank you for everything you put in my life. I want to thank you for the job I've got and the home we live in and the cars we drive and the food we eat and the clothes on our back. But God, give me children lest I die. I wasn't just called to be blessed and prosper like everybody else. There's a million people have got what I've got, but God, only you can give me children. Everybody say discontent. The second part of breaking that barrier is prayer. Prayer. Not a little bit of prayer. I'm talking prayer. I know this is a worshiping church. And because it is a worshiping church and the depth of that worship. Listen, I've been in good churches that were really good at worship. And it felt like, and I'm not trying to be facetious, it felt like they were an inch deep and a mile wide. Okay? This church has got depth to it. But you need to make sure when it comes to the depth of this church that you're one of the ones with a shovel in your hand. You need to make sure you're one of the ones helping dig out this deep move of God. You need to make sure that you're one of the ones helping produce this kind of an atmosphere and not just floating down it. I know that's good. Amen. I said amen to me, not to you. That's good preaching right there. That's how you grow a revival church. This is the 80-20 principle. The charismatics can have the 80-20 principle, which is 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But in the apostolic church, 100% of the prayer ought to be done by 100% of the people. In the apostolic church, 100% of the worship ought to be done by 100% of the people. Because when God saved us, he didn't give a little bit. When God saved us, he didn't give us a little drop of the Holy Ghost. When God saved us and God filled us, he gave us his best. And he gave us everything. And he gave us all that he had to save us. We ought to give all. I'm going to tell you something that I'm not afraid of as a pastor. I'm never afraid for somebody to come and say, Pastor, do you have a problem if we have an all-night prayer meeting? And I say, no, on one condition,
What's that? Pray for me. Because if you're going to be praying, I want you praying for me. Because I understand that prayer is the portal that takes me to a new place in God. Listen, people can look at it and scoff, and I know apostolics that scoff at this, but I'm going to tell you, I get more distance out of laying in the floor of my sanctuary talking in tongues for an hour and 45 minutes than I get out of anything else I do. Because when I get up off my feet and I get back up on my feet and I get off that floor, my eyes may be swollen, my cheeks may be raw from cheap Kleenex, but I'm going to tell you what, my spirit is producing. I feel pregnant. I feel expectant. I feel like I'm going to have something I've never had before. If you feel dissatisfied with your walk with God, don't go looking for some other church. Don't go looking for some other ministry to get involved in. You need to be looking for your prayer closet. And you need to say, God, I'm not satisfied. And the only way I'm going to get it is I'm going to get on my face and pray. Everybody shout out prayer. Prayer. I said prayer. Intercessory prayer. Prayer with groanings which cannot be uttered. Prayer with tears. Prayer that'll put you down between the pews. Prayer that'll make you want to get your head under the pew. Prayer that'll make you want to groan in the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean to try to be an expert on anything. I'm not. And I'm surely not an expert on prayer. I'm just going to tell you what I've learned in praying. You don't bring your shopping list to God. This is not Walmart. You don't come in, God, I want you to touch Uncle Fred and Aunt Sally and Hillbilly. And I need a new job somewhere in the 160s. And God, touch those missionaries that are here a few months ago. Really have a burden for them. Can't remember their name. And you like pull out your shopping list and go tell God all the things you want him to do. Prayer's not you getting your way. Prayer is us getting in God's flow. Prayer is me getting in the Holy Ghost. Young preachers, you say, well, I want to be used to God. I want to get anointed. I'm going to tell you how you learn how to do it. You learn how to get anointed in your prayer time. You learn how to get anointed on your face. And brother, when you get up, God will anoint you to say something because he's been anointed you to pray for something. I'm talking anybody. You want an anointed Sunday school class? You get under an anointed burden of prayer for your class. And when you get up, you just won't be teaching about Moses in the Red Sea. You'll start teaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And one of your children will say, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I'm telling you, an anointed prayer life will take you to an anointed ministry. And I know everybody does it different, and that's their right. I love the way that Brother Sutton does it here. It's unique. It's special. But let me tell some of you young men, you ought to thank God you're under Brother Sutton's. I came up under a different school. It worked. But I came under a different school. My dad was a preacher. He never gave me one stitch of notes. He never told me how to build a message. He never told me what kind of books to study. He didn't tell me anything. He gave me a Bible, and he gave me a key to the church. And I knew what that key was for. That key was to get me in when nobody else was there. And so he taught me how to go to the church and pray. And I worked at the church for 3.5 years and never preached my first message in the church house until the Sunday morning I was driving out Sunday afternoon to go evangelizing, Brother Sutton. How's that? Ministry development. All of you that want to preach, this is the exact same circumference as a mop. Or a broom or a shovel. And it's a lot harder to handle this than it is a track. I hope I'm not out of line. Brother Sutton can fix it all when I'm gone. I'm leaving tomorrow. And he can retract it all and take it off the web. And put up some other something on the website. Ministry, for me, my dad taught me how to pray. Because you see, his dad taught him how to pray. And his grandparents, my great-grandfather, who I never met, was a man who spent 8 hours a day in prayer. And he didn't have a formal education, but I just shared with these brethren today, he was having 100 soul revivals back in the 20s. As an evangelist traveling around this country, preaching the gospel, starting churches all over Arkansas and Texas, Oklahoma, and parts in between. And he did it on his knees, because when you pray, you're never satisfied with anything less than what satisfies God. Everybody say prayer. Let me just take you forward to the third thing. The third thing that will break the barriers to blessing is consecration. Consecration. Prayer without consecration is powerless. But prayer with consecration is powerful. When we pray, we need to quit worrying about what God's going to do. And we need to start trying to figure out what we can give to God. Consecration is you and I presenting ourselves to Him. Consecration's you standing in His presence and singing, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Consecration is putting things on the altar. You know, years ago, my grandfather, when he prayed through, he was a young man in Morris, Oklahoma, and he told the story. He said they would have prayer. Their pastor taught him. They'd come around, they'd kneel at the front, at the altars in front of the church. And so he got there early, and he said God had blessed him a little bit, and he went from a bum to literally God had blessed him, and he was making money and doing well. And he said he went to the front, and he knelt down at the altar, and he lifted his hands to pray, and his shirt jacket sleeve came up, and he had bought a watch. And his hands were in the air. And the devil said, you just lifted your hands so everybody can see your new watch. And you have to understand, from a man that had nothing to be able to afford a nice watch. And he said, I put my hands down. And he said, I took that watch off and laid it on the altar. He said, God, I'll never wear a watch again. Because I never want the devil talking to me when I'm praying. And my grandfather died at 93, and guess what he was always saying? What time is it? Because he didn't wear a watch. He'd buy you a watch. He'd buy my cousins a watch 1 year for Christmas. All the grandkids got watches. It wasn't that he had a conviction against watches. It's that when he had a consecration with God, that God, I'll never let anything get between me and you. That's what I'm preaching about right now. We're all sitting around. Boy, I don't want to meddle. I want to be careful here right now. But I'm going to tell you something. If the only thing I ever do, I'm not going to preach to you. I'm going to preach about me and my pastor. If the only thing I do is just obey my pastor, do I really have a walk with God? Because there are things that God's going to talk to me about He didn't talk to my pastor about. There's going to be things that God wants me to do He may not want my pastor to do. He may not need my pastor to do. There are depths that God's got to take me that He may not take other people. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You want to walk in anointing, walk in consecration. You want to walk in anointing, walk in consecration. We need to quit running around our world right now and saying there's no sin in that. We need to ask a more important question. Does it please God or not? Does it please God or not? We got to give it the fire test. I had an elder preacher tell me one time, he said, son, when you get a message, he told me this is what his daddy told him. He said, when you get a message, you either get it out of the fire or you put it in the fire, but everything you preach has got to be fire tested. And I'm telling you right now that we not to need to run down the road and jump into everything the world's jumping into until we put it as a fire test. God, do I really need social media? Maybe y'all don't have a problem with it, and I don't have a problem with it either, but I'm going to tell you, it is a problem. Technology is a problem. Technology is a problem. Some people can't sit through the whole message without checking out what's going on Instagram. You can see what's going on in their church service. You can't pay attention to what's going on in yours unless it's a photo op. Great church tonight. I was not really there. Listen, I'm not preaching to be mean or facetious. I'm preaching about breaking the barriers. How bad you want to break the barriers? We got to get some fire testing going on here. I spoke to some young preachers not long ago, and we were in a forum, And they asked me to say some things, and at the end of it, it wasn't even scripted, but I start speaking from my spirit. I said, listen to me. Everybody may be doing some things on the internet, but when's the last time you knelt down and said, God, is this right for me? Well, come on, Brother Shoemaker. We're in the information age. We sure are. We got more information than we need, and we know more than's good for us. They said ignorance is bliss. I'm telling you, it is blissful. There are some things I don't want to know about some people. I thought they were Christians, and they got on social media, and I found out they weren't. I'm preaching about consecration, and I'm just using that as an example. But when's the last time you came to God saying, God, I want so much of you, there's nothing in my life I won't put on your altar. You speak and you can have it. You speak and you can have it. The musicians have come. And number four is living in the covenants we make before God. You have to be discontent. Give yourself to prayer. Consecration. And then living in the covenants. Everybody say the covenants. You know, we are a covenant people. I know you know this because I've heard Brother Sutton preach enough. He believes in the covenant. I know this church believes in it. We are covenant people. We are not common people. We are covenant people. God is in contract with us. Even deeper than a contract, because you can break a contract. You can breach a contract. God can't breach this. It's a blood covenant. And he says, you're my people. I'm your God. You find these things like in Corinthians when he starts talking and he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And he goes on and he begins to talk about being unequally yoked and all of these things. And then verse 1 of chapter 7 begins it like this. It says,
Second Corinthians 7 and 1. There's two of them, I get confused.
7 and 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? That if we would come out from among them and be separate, that he would be a father to us and we would be sons and daughters to him. He said, dearly beloved, let us. We're back on this morning's message. God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God is calling us to break barriers. In these last days, we're not going to do it with new technology. We're not going to do it with new things. We're going to do it with old things. We're going to break barriers with old-fashioned consecration. The Bible talks about it. It says, don't forget the old landmarks. Don't you forget the old paths. He said, walk therein. God's not calling this new generation to a new Pentecost. God's calling this new generation to an old Pentecost. God's calling this new generation with information and technology and wisdom and exposure. And he's saying, hey, I want you to bring everything that you know and everything you've been exposed to. I want you to come walk in these old paths because I'm going to use you like I've never used another generation before. It's the former and the latter rain. Come on. It's not me starting all over here. I'm not walking it. Listen, this is, Brother Wilson talks about this. You've probably heard him talk about it. This is not my anointing. I don't walk in the anointing of Jonathan Shoemaker. I've never sought my own anointing. As a young preacher, instead, when I was doing ministry work like vacuuming pews and polishing fellowship hall floors and digging ditches, I would pray, God, would you give me a double portion of my father's ministry? I want a double portion of my grandfather's ministry. And God, I didn't even know the man, But if you could see fit to give me a double portion of my great-grandfather's ministry, God, I want to walk in their anointing. We're not walking in our own anointing. We're walking in old anointings. And God's wanting the same power and authority to come upon this generation that has come upon other generations. And we read the story. The prophet tells his servant, he says, if you see me when I'm taken, my jackets are my examples. Leave my jackets alone. If I get that hot, I will lose the tie, the vest, everything. We're just going shirt. But I'm already sweating. There's no reason to change now. He said, listen, if you see me when I'm taken, you'll get this mantle. There's a lot of contention and belief that what the original says is, if you see it like me, when I'm taken, you get this. Not if you see me, it's if you see it like I see it. You get this. And the prophet's caught away in a whirlwind of fire. And out of the sky comes floating the mantle. And there's the young man standing. And he's not anointed to replicate. He's anointed to multiply. This church is not called to mimic previous generations. I'm telling you, I feel the spirit of prophecy right now, Brother Sutton. This church is called to multiply what other generations have done before it. But it's waiting on a group of people that'll say, we're going to go break barriers. We're going to break barriers. I'm going to go places my grandfather never went. My great-grandfather preached in brush arbors and drove cars that were broken down in a rainstorm in Idaho. He asked a gas station attendant, can we pull our car under your overhang until the rain passes? And my grandfather had painted on his car, obey Acts 2:38. Be baptized in Jesus' name. All over his car. And the gas attendant looked out and said, no, I don't want any holy rollers around here. And my grandfather had to drive out. His oldest son got beat in school for nothing else than the fact that his daddy was a Jesus name preacher. He would go into towns and they would have signs on the outside. Birmingham city limits, population, whatever. And below it, it would say, no holy rollers allowed. I pastor a church today in the middle of Silicon Valley. 4 miles one way is Apple's world headquarters. 3 miles the other way is eBay's headquarters. Just down the street from my church, just a couple of miles away, is the headquarters for Netflix. You go downtown, it's Adobe. 15 minutes to Facebook. A few minutes to Google. It's in the middle of the world's technology. What you guys get, we've had. I'm privileged to pastor a church. God has blessed us beyond my wildest dreams. We have church in a $4.5 million sanctuary. Beautiful carpet. We have a full gymnasium. I'm not boasting. I'm counting my blessings. We got a coffee shop that'll rival any coffee shop in town here. Commercial kitchen. We have the ability to feed the entire church a dinner every Sunday night. And every Sunday night, we feed the entire congregation a free dinner. God has blessed us. We needed vans. I shared the vision. Within 3 months, we paid cash for 5 vans sitting on our parking lot, wrapped with Blue Bomber crew. God's blessed us. I thank God for it. But I don't want it unless I can have this. Because God didn't call me just to be blessed. He called me to have revival. And God does not expect us to go back and build brush arbors and pull out kerosene lamps. God's blessed us. Look at the blessings of God upon this wonderful church here right now. You are blessed people. Literally, a city sat on a hill. The anointing of God is so powerful in this service. I could close my eyes and I'm not boasting, but Brother Sutton, I closed my eyes tonight. I glanced over and saw my wife doing the same thing. I closed my eyes. I felt like I was home. I felt the anointing of God flowing in this place. I said, thank you, God, for this church. If I lived in Birmingham, I'd come here. Thank God for the blessings. But I don't want to be satisfied with the blessings. I want to break the barriers. And when that young prophet walked up and grabbed that mantle, he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let's see if what he had, I have. Because all I've wanted is just twice as much. And he smites the water. And we all know the story. The school of the prophets is sitting there watching. There's always going to be a church watching. Another church, get it. I don't know about you, but I want to see every barrier in the city broken. And I'm here to preach to you. It's the will of God you break every barrier. And it's the will of God you walk in the full blessings of God. If you believe that right now, why don't you just stand up to your feet? Why don't you just lift your hands? And if you're hungry for it, why don't you just lift your voice and say, God, I want to break every barrier in my life. God, I want to break every stronghold. I want to break everything. God, give me children lest I perish. God, give me a burden. Give me a fresh burden, God. Give me a renewed vision, God. Help me to align myself with my pastor, God. Help me to walk in the full anointing of those that have gone on before and some. I want the anointing of multiplication and not addition, God. I want to see you do greater works in our church than have ever done before. God, I want to see things broken loose in our city that no other generation has ever broken. God, give this church the apostolic anointing to break through things that no movement has ever broken through in this part of the country. Come on, lift up your voice if you want it right now. Right now, you don't have to be in the altar to get it. You can be in your pew and get it. If you want it, lift your voice. Cry aloud unto God. Come on, reach over and lay your hand on somebody right now. Lay your hand on your neighbor. Begin to pray for one another. There's an anointing that God uses in His people when we begin to pray one for another. Come on, pray. God, baptize my brother, my sister with a fresh anointing. God, baptize us with a fresh hunger.
Just to see you. If you're not already doing this, go ahead and link with somebody by you there. I mean, lay your hands on them and really begin to pray for them. Call their name. Let an anointing flow. Let a Holy Ghost flow begin in your... Let that well of living water spring up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be fruitful, oh God. I want to be fruitful, oh God. Pray, church, let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Let that living water break forth. Hallelujah.